praise in the valley, praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure, I'll praise when I'm doubting. I'll praise when I'm numbered, praise when surrounded. 'Cause praise is the water my enemies drown in. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul. I'll praise when I feel it, and praise when I don't. I'll praise 'cause I know you're still in control. My praise is a weapon, it's more than a sound. My praise is the shout that brings Jericho down. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, I won't be quiet, my God is alive. How could I keep it inside? I'll praise 'cause you're sovereign, praise 'cause you reign, praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave. I'll praise 'cause you're faithful, praise 'cause you're true, praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. I'll praise 'cause you're sovereign, praise 'cause you reign, praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave. I'll praise 'cause you're faithful, praise 'cause you're true, praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, I won't be quiet, my God is alive. How could I keep it inside? No, I won't be quiet, my God is alive. How could I keep it inside? Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Welcome. I guess it's me. Okay. Well, how's everybody doing today? All righty then. Can you come welcome? Yeah. This is why it's great to have a husband.
Welcome to Grace Bible Fellowship this morning. We're glad to see you here. We have Mr. Brandenburg speaking with us this morning for Chris, who keep him in your prayers, had his back kicked in and caused some problems, allowed him to not be here this morning. And so keep him in your prayers, that the Lord will bring healing there. That's why it seemed a little sudden, and Kessie was looking around trying to figure out. And so we're happy to have you here. This bulletin right here, for those of you who are a guest with us, there's a piece right here that says, "Welcome to Grace Bible Fellowship." So if you're a guest with us this morning, if you don't mind filling that out, and then tearing that off, put it in the offering box on the way out, brother, the big wooden box by the door back there, that'd be great. That just allows us to know that you were here today visiting with us, and we're happy to have that on record. And things we can pray for you about, things like that, put that on there, and we'd be glad to do that for you. And so let's take a moment real quick as we get ready to just kind of praise the Lord, make sure our hearts are in the right spot. Everybody has something different this week. Some of us had a great week. Some of us had a great Friday, Saturday of rest and relaxation. That was me. I enjoyed it. Others of us had stressful Saturdays and Fridays and a stressful week, and we need to bring a lot to the Lord this morning and just kind of lay it at His feet and just let Him be in control and take care of it. And so we need to use this morning as an opportunity to let that stuff go. Others of us are coming this morning, and we're just praising the Lord because, man, He's been good to us. We all come to Him with something different, and He's big enough to take care of all of us at once. And so we're grateful that that we worship a God that's that big and that powerful and that awesome. And so just get our minds ready to worship Him, to receive the message this morning. And so let's just have a time to ourselves and just focusing and get centered on worshiping Him this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank You for the opportunity to come here this morning, God, and just worship You for the great Father that You are to us. Lord, we just are grateful for this week that's coming up with this warmer weather. We just thank You to see Your beauty displayed through nature, and just pray that every time we feel the sun and we see the warm weather and we just see the beauty that You've created, God, that we would just see You and praise You for who You are. We thank You for loving us. We pray that You be with us this morning. Help us to just bring to You the worship and praise that You are due, and have our hearts and minds open to receive the message You have for us this morning. And we just thank You again for Your Son, Jesus, and His sacrifice on the cross, the love You show us through Him and His actions, Lord, and defeating death. And we can't say thank You enough. And again, just this time this morning is for You, not for us. And so help us to keep You keep our focus on You. In Your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Just one prayer, You calm the storm that surrounds me. Just one word, the darkness has to retreat. Just one touch, I feel the presence of heaven. Just one touch, my eyes were open to see. My heart can't help but believe. There's nothing that I can't do. There's not a mountain that He can't move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that I can't do. Just one word, You heal what's broken inside me. Just one word, and You revive every dream. Just one touch, I feel the power of heaven. Just one touch, my eyes were open to see. My heart can't help but believe it. There's nothing that I can't do. There's not a mountain that He can't move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a prison wall He can't break through. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that a God can't do. And I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus. And I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus. And I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like His power.
There's not a mountain that he can't move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. Oh, no, there's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a prison wall he can't break through. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. So like Kenny said, no matter what you have going on in your life, the things that seem insurmountable, the things that seem impossible, there's nothing that the God that we serve cannot do. We've seen over and over throughout history, if you look throughout the Old Testament, that God proves himself over and over and over again. And so we're going to sing about this God of promises, the God who keeps his promises, keeps his word, the one who is trustworthy. So let's sing about him.
Abraham, you're the God of covenant and your faithful promises. And time again, you have proven you'll do just what you said. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast and let my heart burn when you speak a word. It will come. Your word remains the same. Your history can prove there's nothing you can't do. You're faithful and true. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, remain steadfast and let my heart burn. When you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting sun, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness.
faithfulness of God is evident when we look at the cross, that God provided a way for us to have salvation, provided a way for us, as sinful as we are, as sinful as we continue to mess up, even after knowing him, he provided a way for us to be in relationship with him. And when we come to him, it's not just a, yay, we're done, but we get to come to him, and now we are enabled to serve him, to follow him, to love him, to be a light to those that are around us. There's a call when we come to know him that we die to ourselves and that we live our lives as a sacrifice, because that is the holy and acceptable sacrifice for him. And we're constantly being sanctified, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, our hearts, so that we become more like him each and every day. And so let's sing about this wonderful cross.
Then I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour content on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Oh, the wonderful cross! Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross! Oh, the wonderful cross! All who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name. Were the whole realm a nature far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Oh, that all who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my.
Father God, we come to you now. We just thank you so much for the sacrifice of your son. Lord, we thank you that even though, as you say in John chapter 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, you came so that we could have life and have it abundantly, have it overflowing, have it exceedingly more than we ever need or deserve. And so, Lord, may we live our lives in response to that. May we love others the way that you have loved us. May we sacrifice the things that we desire for our lives, the control that we desire to have over our lives, and give it to you so that we can have life. Lord, we pray that you would be with Mr. Brandenburg as he comes to speak now, Lord, that you would fill him with your spirit, Lord, that you would speak through him, that you would prepare our hearts to hear the things that we need to hear, Lord, that you would help us to understand the scriptures that we read, that you would help us to know how to apply them to our lives so that we leave here changed to impact the world around us for your kingdom. We love you and we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Since no one's going to introduce me, I'll just introduce myself because nobody could do it better than I can. My name is Gary Brandenburg, and I have been here several times, and I'm happy to pinch it for Chris this morning because apparently he just can't play hurt. So, I appreciate us praying for him, and Andrea's probably by his side. Taking care of him. So I've been here several times. I pastored for 47 years. I now currently am the spiritual development director, spiritual development officer for an organization called Mercy Ships. And we operate two large hospital ships, and we do surgeries for the poorest people in the world. And I just got back this week from Sierra Leone in West Africa, where we're doing surgeries all day long. And my job is to try to keep up the spiritual center of what our organization is all about, to deliver hope and healing to the world's forgotten poor, the most vulnerable people on the earth. Just to give you an example, in Sierra Leone, there are 10 million people. 10 million people, and there are five surgeons. And five anesthesiologists. So if you need surgery there, if you don't have a lot of money, you're not going to get it. So we take care of a lot of difficult cases of people that have gone, that have been neglected. And we replace jaws and we put legs back together and a lot of burns because they cook over open fires. And so we get children who've been severely burned and can't use their arms, and we do a lot of that kind of stuff. So that's who I am. That's what I do. And most importantly, what I love to do is to preach the word. And so I'm glad I get a chance to do that with you this morning. Don't know what to preach about. I'm still waiting for it to come to me. No. Oh no! I remember one time when I was a young pastor out of seminary. I was planting a church in California. And I was young. By the way, for some of you young people, you can't even relate to this. This is actually before the internet. Just after the earth crusted over, and before the internet came. So I didn't, I had a bunch of notes from seminary, but I preached through those in about 6 months. So I started finding out, are there any good preachers in this town? And I'll never forget, somebody said, you got to go to Brother So-and-so. He's got a big church. So I got some time with him, and I sat down. I said, hey, I want to know, what's your pattern? What's your rhythm for how you prepare sermons? Oh, he said, I just, God gives me a scripture during the week. And he said, I think about it. And he said, then on Saturday night, I sit down, and I pray, and write out a few notes, and then I just let God speak through me. And I said, thank you for your time. Never mind. I don't want to do Saturday night specials. So what to preach this morning, right? I mean, and if it's okay, I'm just going to tell you what I told them last Sunday on the ship. 400 and some people living on that ship. 400 and some people that are going through. Every day is a difficult day there. We worship in the evening on Sundays on the ship. On Sunday morning, I went to a prison in Sierra Leone. You talk about an eye-opening experience. 300 men and 25 women, and they're not separated. Little two-year-olds running around who've been born in prison, going to grow up in prison. And some of them are in there for the craziest stuff. One man is in there because he's in debt. It's like a debtor's prison. And he couldn't pay off his debt. And it's a massive debt of 100 leonis. You know how many dollars 100 leonis is? Five. And he's in prison. So I looked out on those faces of those men and women, and all the men have their heads shaved. And what an incredible time of worship. You know, it's easy to be cynical and think, yeah, you know, everybody's, you know, wants to find God when they're there in the tough circumstances. But I really believe I'm going to be with some of those guys in heaven, because the way they worshiped was, it was amazing. So I just was going to preach on what happens when things fall apart. Why is the world so broken? How did it get so crazy? And so I thought I'd give you a little instruction in that. Some of you already know the story. It's an old, old story. In fact, life is story, and every good story needs a villain. So this morning, I want to introduce you to the villain. Not that you don't already know him. If you have a Bible, I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, may God have mercy on your shivering, shriveled soul. But I realize I wasn't able to get slides to you, so I'll just read the text for you. And if you have a Bible or a device that has a Bible on it, then you can follow along. But I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 3. Now, let me just say this to some of you who may be new to the faith, or maybe not too sure about the faith in your quiet time. You just go, I don't know about all this. Or maybe you just really think, I don't really understand the Bible. You know, all that stuff about the kings and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Termites. And I get confused by all of that. And it's such a thick book. Let me help you. If you pay attention to Genesis 1 through 3, you've got the whole story. And so I encourage you to do that. If you spend some time in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, you pretty much have the whole story. All the rest of the Bible is illustration of the first three chapters of the book. And there's incredible symmetry in the Bible, by the way. The first two chapters of the Bible are paradise. Chapter 3 that we're going to look at today is Paradise Lost. Then when you get to the end of the Bible and you get to the book of Revelation, there's a solution to the problem that gets solved in Revelation 19. Chapters of Revelation are paradise regained. There's tremendous symmetry in this book. No one person wrote it. Many people authored it over hundreds of years, and yet somehow it holds together, and it's one story, okay? So the part of the story I want to talk about this morning is, what do we do when things fall apart? The way I explained it last week to the crew on the ship is that there are kingdoms in conflict. We know that. Good versus evil. Light versus dark. And we know that there's just these extreme positions. In fact, let me give you a test. You're going to like this test. If I say, I'm going to say a word, and I want to hear you say the opposite, okay? If I say hi, you say. If I say hot, you say. If I say old, you say. If I say God, you say, whoa, 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 not so fast. What I want you to know right from the beginning, God has no opposite. God is sovereign over all. Even, as Martin Luther said, even the devil is God's devil. He has no competition. But he does have this villain in chapter 3 that wants to thwart everything that God's about. The fallen angel had some insight into what God was all about very early on. Sometimes he's got a shadowy past, and here we learn about him in chapter 3. So all I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through a few verses and how we can understand where sin came from. I love the words of the great writer in the 20th century, G.K. Chesterton, who once observed, "The doctrine of original sin is the only theory empirically validated by 3,500 years of human history." And here's where it starts. It starts right here in Genesis chapter 3. All I'm going to do is walk through 13 verses here, okay? And then I'll end with a couple of questions for you. And we'll just look, get some insight from this. Edward Gibbons, his classic 6-volume work on the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, took 6 volumes. Which God explains the fall of man in 13 verses. Okay? So, verse 1. In fact, I don't know what it is. I can't find a Bible now. All the Bibles, the letters are shrinking. So I don't know what's going on with the Bibles. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. So we're introduced now to this individual, this force, this character, Lucifer, who stands before Adam and Eve in the form of a serpent. Now, we know it's not a snake. When we think serpent, we think snake. I mean, Spanish word for snake is serpiente, so serpent. But we know it's not a snake because, I don't know about you, but I never heard a snake talk. And this serpent's talking. Now, when I was a kid, I used to watch Mr. Ed. I saw a horse talk. But the snakes don't talk. So it says, the Lord God, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Let me just throw in, because I'm going to just make little comments here as we go through this. And understand this, when you're reading the first 3 chapters of Genesis, you're not reading a scientific tech manual. There are a lot of things in the first 3 chapters I'd really like to know. I'd like to know how God created everything in 6 days. I don't know how that happened. I know that God is in control, which is such a wonderful thing. You know, I've done a lot of funerals. I like doing funerals, actually. I don't like doing weddings. Weddings, oof. You have to be perfect. Oh, everybody has their opinions. The guest of honor at the funeral has never complained about my message. But when I do funerals, I like to tell people, how long did it take God to create everything in existence? Every molecule, every atom, every person, the planet, how long? It took him 6 days. And Jesus said when he left in John 14, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. How long ago did he say that? 2,000 years ago? What he can do in 6 days? What could he do in 2,000 years? I can't wait to see it. I hope you're looking forward to that too. I mean, not too soon, not, you know. I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. But someday we're going to see what it is that God prepared over 2,000 years for us. So here is this Lucifer, this fallen angel appearing in the form of a servant, and all of Genesis 1 through 11 It's poetry. It's not scientific tech manual. It's poetry. So somehow, the God inspired the writer of this, who was Moses, inspired him to talk about this, because somehow this being, Lucifer, wanted to be personified, and he was personified in the form of a serpent. It's an interesting aside comment here, because I'm going to have a lot of aside comments this morning. It seems like the devil always wants to be personified, or wants to have some sort of physical manifestation. Do you remember when Jesus cast the demons out of the man by the Sea of Galilee, who had a legion of demons inside of him, and he cast those demons into what? Pigs. And the pigs ran off the, you know, I love the verse, John 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You see it right there. Those demons went into those pigs and immediately wanted to kill them, ran off the cliff and into the lake. So the devil wants to be personified. So the devil appears before Adam and Eve in the form of a talking serpent. And let's see his goal now. Watch this. They've lived in perfect harmony with their creator for the first two chapters. God's creating stuff. They're, you know, going, whoa. And God creates Eve, and Adam goes, whoa, man. Calls her woman. So all this beautiful stuff happens the first two chapters. And then in three, the devil shows up as a serpent. And what he wants to do, watch this, we're going to see this, what he wants to do and what he still wants to do. The only good thing I'll ever say about the devil is he's remarkably consistent. He keeps using the same tactics. You know why? Because we keep falling for him. So he wants them to begin to question the character of God. Watch how he does this. He says to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Watch this. His tactic is always the same. The first thing he wants you to do is to question the word of God. Man, I'm telling you, I work with young pastors. And, you know, they have young congregations. And one of the things that's happening now is, you know, what do we call it? Destructuring, or is that what it is? De-something. What is it? Deconstructing. Yeah, so we're deconstructing everything. So young people are asking questions. Well, are we sure this is the... What I've noticed is young people, they have their list. So the verses that they like, they believe in them very strongly. And then the verses they don't like, that's not on my playlist. We're going to live together even though we're not married, but, you know, I let that one slide. This is what the enemy is trying to get us to question the word of God. Because if we can question the word of God, we can question the character of God. And so the devil says, come on, guys. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree of the garden? That's how we oftentimes, you know, accuse someone of something without actually accusing them. We ask a question. Do you mean that the only way to go to heaven is through Jesus? Come on. I mean, think about how many people there are in the world. And you're telling me they just had a big festival in India where people got crushed because they're all worshiping something. And are they wrong? So has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The first step is to question the word of God. Watch what he does next. He says, has God said you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman says to the serpent, here's the rule. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. Now, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 19, God didn't say you can't touch it. At least we don't know that he did, but because 2:19 doesn't say that. So now Eve sort of adds to the word. This is how we get in trouble, right? We either take away from the word of God and we have our Spotify playlist, or we add to it and say something that God hasn't said. I remember one time when I was a young pastor, we had a man, an older man on our staff, and he was furious with me because I had student ministries at the time. And I had succeeded in getting some young people to come to church. Well, they came to church and they were wearing baseball hats. And he was furious. That is not... And I said, his name was Elmer. I said, Elmer, show me, where is it written in Scripture? There's anything wrong with that. Well, it's just, God doesn't approve it. Elmer, I was trying to be respectful, but what was Elmer doing? He was adding to the Word of God. This is where we get in trouble. We either subtract from it or add to it, and this is what the enemy's trying to get her to do. Watch, because he's got something in mind here. First, he gets them to question the word of God, and now watch this. Verse 4, after they question the word of God, now he gets them to contradict the word of God. The serpent says to the woman, oh, come on. You will not surely die. By the way, in the original language, it's even more forceful. It starts with the word die. It's put forward for emphasis. So we would read it in Hebrew, dying, you shall not surely die. And so he's trying to now get them to contradict the word of God. And he says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What's he doing here? He's assaulting the character of God. He's hinting at the fact, you know why God doesn't want you to eat of that, right? Because he's kind of selfish, and he's going to limit you, your freedom. By the way, don't we believe most, particularly when you're young, you go by this rule: all limitation is unloving, right? If you're a parent, you've been through that with your kids. Why, Dad? What? Your curfew is 11 o'clock. But, Dad, everybody else gets to stay out till midnight. Well, you're not everybody else. I mean, they say stupid stuff to your kids. You ever do that? I used to say stupid stuff to my kids. I mean, one of the stupidest questions of all, and some of you are still in that stage. You know, your kid does something that you know they shouldn't do. And you know what? What question are you going to ask them? Why? I mean, what a dumb question. Why did you do that? And they're going to go, I mean, two of my kids used to always go, because I wanted to. My oldest daughter, she's about to come out with her first book. Sometime when I come back here, I'll bring a copy of it. I'm so proud of her. She's got a 2-book contract with Tyndale Publishing. She was so clever. So I would say to her, Erin, why did you do that? And she would go, it's really because I wanted to, but I know that that's probably not the right answer, so I'll try something else. And she'd go, because I'm not supposed to? There's great theology in that. That's exactly why you did it. And that's what's happening here. The woman... So the devil, Satan, Lucifer, says to her, listen, don't you understand here? God doesn't want you to eat from that because, you know, he's kind of mean. And he doesn't want anybody competing with him. And, you know, he's got a big ego. So maybe that's why he doesn't want you you're not going to die. Now watch this. Here's the trick. And today... and tomorrow, and 1,000 tomorrows from now, you will be lured in by this. So pay attention to it. Once they begin to doubt the love of God, that his limitation is not loving, God then, he goes after them and he goes after them with their senses. Verse 6, the devil attacks her senses. So when the woman saw, watch this, the tree was good for food, a delight to the eyes, able to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. This is a pattern. Learn this pattern. The way the devil's going to come after you is it's either going to feel good, it's going to look good, or it's going to make you look good. It's good for food. That's a physical temptation. It's a temptation of pleasure. It's good for food. It's a delight to the eyes. That's aesthetics. Every time we come to Heiko, my wife loves to come to Heiko because you got a couple stores around here that I've got to walk through those stores and look at all this junk. I call it, my wife loves it. And I'll sometimes say to her, babe, your mom and dad had this stuff in their garage, you know. Oh, look at this. It's good for food. It's a delight to the eyes. Able to make one wise. Able to make one look good. And when she realized that, she took and she ate. I say this as a pattern because here it says, good for food, delight to the eyes, able to make one wise. Think with me. Think about the temptation of Jesus. Three temptations, right? Devil's going to come after him. The devil's remarkably consistent. What's he going to do? How's he going to tempt him? Number one, physically. He's been fasting for 40 days. And if you've been to Israel, and I was pleased to be able to take Chris and Andrea on one of our Israel trips, and you look out there on that Judean desert, and some of those rocks that are out there look just like the kind of flatbread that they eat over in Israel. So you can imagine, you know, the devil comes, maybe it's in the evening, and he shows him, he says, oh, man, I know you must be hungry. Eat, come. You can turn those stones into bread. What's the second temptation? He shows him all of these cities. Oh, my goodness, what a beautiful sight. It's aesthetics. Look, you can have all of this. Oh, you can just worship me. And what's the third temptation? Takes him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, just fall off, because you are so important that God will send the angels and he'll catch you. So jump off. What does Jesus say? No, get thee behind me, Satan. It's also instructive, isn't it, that the devil's using the word of God each time. He's just using it improperly. And so Jesus calls his bluff. So you have it in Genesis 3, you have it in Matthew 4, and then in 1 John 2, watch this. So you have it at the beginning of the story, you have it in the middle of the story, you have it at the end of the story, because John says, don't love the world or the things of the world, because all that is in the world, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life are not from God, they're from the world. So you have this threefold pattern. And this is how you're going to get tripped up this week. This is how I'm going to get tripped up this week. The devil's going to offer something. Could be something you really, really want. Not long ago, I travel for Mercy Ships, and we have 15 offices around the world. And sometimes I'll have to go to one of those offices. So I was in Germany, and I was in this cathedral in Cologne, and I'm always amazed at these cathedrals that were built hundreds of years ago. I'm always amazed because these individuals knew what they were doing. If you've ever been to a cathedral, answer this question. When you walk into the cathedral, where do your eyes go? You think that was an accident? When I walked in here, I didn't go, whoa, look at that ventilation. See, we don't do that. They had something going for them. They realized, look, whenever you're in the presence of God, you better look up. And what happens in our culture is we all live at eye level. Eye level. Go to a mall, you'll see what I mean. Nobody walks into a mall and goes, whoa. What do they see? Neon lights, mannequins, cool stuff in the window. Everything's at eye level. And we really need to look up. These cathedral builders knew what they were doing. And so they're looking at, now watch, you'll see this come fully alive here in verse 7. Listen to this. So when she sees of this, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, just so you know, sometimes women, you know, are blamed for the fall because it was Eve who took the first bite. At least she was deceived. Adam just come. You know why we're in the mess that we're in? We're in the mess that we're in because there's not a husband alive. It's not in the text, but I know it happened because there's not a husband in this place that ever went out for dinner with their wife and didn't look across at her plate and go, "You going to eat the rest of that?" That's what he did. And he joins her. Now, let's see what happens because this is amazing. Verse 7 says, then the eyes of both were opened. You know, we do cataract surgery on our ships because we have children that are born with congenital cataracts and they've never seen their mother, and it's a 15-minute procedure. And it's an amazing thing when they see their mom for the first time. It brings you to tears. And it says the eyes of both of them were open. It's not like they were blind before. But you know what it means. That suddenly they now understand something they didn't understand before. And they knew, key word, they knew. So they had sight before. But they didn't have full understanding. And now they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together. And the text emphasizes this. And they made for themselves loincloths. Okay, let's think about this now. So suddenly now they know that they're naked. Question, what were they before this? Was she in a prom dress and he was in a tux? No, they've always been naked. But now something's changed because now they're no longer just completely conscious of God and his presence with them. Now, for the first time, they are self-conscious. And we've been looking in the mirror ever since. And we don't like our ears, and we don't like our hair, and we don't like our nose. Some of you have junior high kids. You know they struggle with all of that stuff. They become they've never been self-conscious before. And because their eyes are now open, they make for themselves loincloths. By the way, this is the first recorded religion of works. They're going to cover their nakedness, to cover the evidence of their sin by themselves. This is what all of us are tempted to do. This is why the book industry and gyms and everything, you know, if I can just suck it up and I can work harder and I can do this, that, or the other thing, I can be the person. I love it when someone says, I want to be the best version of myself. And if I hear someone say that, I always say the same thing. I don't. I know who I am. The best version of me is still not good enough. I don't want to be the best version of myself. I want to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. That's what I want to be. So now they make these loin coverings for themselves. They take a bunch of fig leaves because it's convenient. They just grab them and put them together and cover themselves. It's what I call fig leaf solutions. It's not going to get it done. We're always reaching for fig leaf solutions. Maybe this book, diet, or this relationship, whatever. But those are fig leaf solutions. And God now pursues a confession. At the end of verse 7, they sew these fig leaves together and they make themselves loin coverings. you can tell now their relationship has radically changed. And having declared their independence from God, everything changes. One commentator says this: whereas Adam and Eve had life, they now will have death. Where they had pleasure, they now will have pain. Where abundance, now meager sustenance by toil. Where perfect harmony with God and with each other, now they will have alienation and conflict. So what are they going to do? Well, you know what they're going to do. Because it's what you do. It's what I do. What do? They hide. They hide. First, they hide behind the fig leaves, and then they hide behind the trees in the garden. Verse 8 says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now, think about this. I mean, guys, this is profound stuff we're reading here. That God had created these trees to be an incredible blessing. They never wanted for any, I don't know what kind of fruit that was. By the way, we're going to find out someday. You have a tree there in the garden. You have trees in the garden. And you read the book of Revelation. There's this river. Makes glad the city of God, and by it are trees for the healing of the nations. Oh, I don't know what kind of fruit's on there. I'm going to find out someday. You know what I love about that? It says we still get to eat. Because if there's one thing I like to do is to, we don't need to eat. We have glorified bodies, but we get to eat. Because that's what we enjoy when we're with people. And there's a tree at the beginning, and there's a tree at the end, and right in the middle of the story, there's a tree that Jesus hangs from that solves our problem. So they hide behind these trees that God had given them as a blessing. Now they become a barrier. Does that happen to you ever? God gives us sex as a blessing. But guess what? When it's abused, it becomes a terrible barrier. We don't feel like we want to talk to God anymore. You know what? I've 47 years as a pastor, I've always felt like I'm talking to the wrong people. I really want to talk to the people who didn't come to church because they feel so ashamed. And so they don't go because I've had people tell me this. Well, I know I should come to church, but I feel like if I come to church, the walls are going to fall in on me. No. So they hide, just like we hide in our fallen condition. We fear how God and others are going to respond to us if they find out who we really are. Will you still like me if you find out really who I really am? So I hide, and I hide behind achievement, and I hide behind appearance. You know where I hide? And I'll just be honest with you, because I'm not going to be here for a while, so I might as well just tell you. I've always, my whole life, and I've analyzed this about myself, I've always hid behind humor. When things get close and I get uncomfortable, I just crack a joke. And because I learned early on I was pretty good at telling one, I'll just throw a joke out. And I hide behind that. When sometimes maybe I shouldn't joke. Maybe sometimes I should engage in whatever it is that conversation's about. So God responds. And here's where I want to land the plane, because you guys don't have a clock back here. That's terrible. I don't know how you ever get finished. You know, a lot of pastors, when they come up and they take their watch off and lay it on the pulpit, you know what that means, right? Absolutely nothing. So, but I always like to be able to look at a clock, because I don't even know where we are in our time right now. But I want to land the plane here with a couple questions, because I want you to see here's what God's going to do. He's going to ask them to, this is, and not only does he ask them these questions, but I'm fully convinced that as I read this, he's asking you this question this morning. He's asking me these two questions, okay? The first question, the Lord God called the man and he asks this question, where are you? It's what I call the question of proximity. Where are you? Now, come on, because let's think about this. This is the God of the universe. There are only two people on the planet, and he can't find them. What are the chances he's going to find you in the midst of 8 billion people? But that's not the problem. He's not going around going, I don't know where you guys are. He's saying, Adam, tell me where you are. Tell me how close you are. It's the question of proximity. Do you feel near to the Lord this morning? Or do you think, man, I am miles away. I was once closer than I am now, but I'm miles away. And God wants us to just say so. So he asks Adam, where are you? And boy, that's the beginning of our healing, to just admit where we are. Can I tell you, I have never met an alcoholic. 47 years of pastoring, I've never met an alcoholic. Now, I've met lots of individuals who, you know, they drink, but they could quit anytime they want. And you know that their healing is not going to begin until they admit that they are powerless over alcohol and their lives have become unmanageable. I have a man at my church. I'm so proud of him. Because I know that's why we say one day at a time. Because it has such a grip on him. But you know what he does? Every year, I can't wait. I usually forget about it, and then he comes up to me. And you know, you get a chip in Alcoholics Anonymous every year you've been sober. And he'll come up to me and show me his chip. 12 years sober. I say, John, you're my hero, man. That's amazing. Keep going, brother. One day at a time, just keep going. He's so proud when he can show me that chip. And so God wants them to say where they are. He wants you to say that. We're going to give you a chance to do that right here as we close. But there's a second question. The first question is the question of proximity. The second question is the question of authority. When he says, notice, well, if you have your Bible, you notice in verse 10, when he says, Adam, where are you? He says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I don't remember what I did, but I remember where I hid. I was probably about, I don't know, 5 or 6 years old. And I don't even remember what I had done. But my mom, she used to have this way about her. She wouldn't mess with me. She would always say this, you wait until your dad gets home. And she meant it because she knew that he would mean it. And so I heard my dad used to drive an old 48 Plymouth. Called it his hoopy. He'd drive it to and from work, and he'd always leave the same time, get home the same time, work for an aircraft company. And man, I heard the sound of that 48 Plymouth parking out there on the street, and I made a beeline, and in my brilliance, I hid under his bed. I think I thought, yo, he'll never look there. Why? Because I knew I was wrong. And I didn't want to face up to it. So my dad helped me a little bit on facing up to that. Question of proximity. The second question is, notice, it's the question of authority. Because after Adam says that in verse 11, God says to him, who told you? Who told you that you were naked? Where are you getting this information? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you? You think God may have already known the answer to the question? Again, he wants a confession. And so those are the two questions I want to leave you with this morning. Where are you? You know, if you've strayed, if you've gotten lazy, if you feel far away from, then just say so. And if you've gotten far from God because you've done something, the question then is, who told you that that was a good idea? Who told you that whatever that is that you did, either the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, but whatever it is that snagged you, who told you that that was a good idea? I'll tell you who told you. And this is what God's trying to get him to recognize. The enemy told you that. So now notice, I'll just point out one more thing. Well, two more things. Or maybe 12 more things. I don't know. He says, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you? I love this. Verse 12. Well, here's, again, we know now there's a new condition on the planet. Because it's a simple question. Who told you? Have you eaten from the tree? By the way, that's a yes or no question. Have you eaten from the tree? What is his answer? The woman. It's even worse than that. He's eating the integrity of God. The woman you gave me. I didn't ask for this woman. And I ate because, you know, she's standing there. I mean, it looked pretty good. And she wasn't going to eat the rest of it. I hate to waste food. The woman. Now watch this. He says to the woman, how about you? The serpent. These are yes or no questions. Have you eaten? The serpent. Folks, this is where we start blaming. You know, everything's, it's not my fault. It drives me crazy. There's a movement afoot that everything's our father's fault. Let me tell you something. My dad was not perfect. He was far from it. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My dad worked hard. My dad drank hard. And my dad played hard. But man, I love my dad. And I know where my dad is now because, you know, a neighbor invited me to a movie, tricked me into going to this movie. It was a Billy Graham film. And I heard the gospel and I prayed to invite Jesus to be part of my life as if he needed permission. And I became a follower of Jesus. And I was so excited about that. I went to the pastor of my neighbor's church and I said, is there any way that you could come to my house and tell my dad what just happened to me? I didn't know how to tell him. And, you know, I think about this now because as a pastor, I think if some little kid came to me and asked me that, I guess I was a teenager, but if some kid came and asked me that, well, I know I would say yes because of what happened to me, but it's a big request to ask the pastor of a large church, you come to my house and tell my dad what happened. And to his everlasting credit, Pastor Ken Dalton, I found out that he died in Texas just about 10 years ago. And when I found that out, I contacted his son who happens to live in Texas. And I got together with him for lunch and I said, I want to tell you what your dad did and how much I honor your dad for that. Because he came to my house and he explained the gospel to my dad and my dad knelt right down at the couch and prayed to receive Christ. And he and I were baptized together. So who told you? Where are you getting your information? I want to leave you on, because this is, I mean, this whole message is kind of in a minor key because it's about the fall. So let me show you something so we can leave on a pretty happy note. Verse 21. You read down at the end of chapter 3. And verse 20 says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. What were they covered with before? Fig leaves. That they made for themselves. And now God generously and graciously, he does what they could never do for themselves. And this is the first hint of the gospel. This is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen. that an innocent animal, this is the first incident of death in the Bible. An innocent animal has to die, and then God skins the animal and gives them the skins to cover the evidence of their sin, to cover their nakedness. It's a bloody way. It's a costly way, but we know, again, how the story ends, that someday the Lamb of God will shed his blood, not just to cover us for one time, but to cover the sins of all mankind, if all we would do is just accept that. Now, don't do it yourself. You can't. This great quote, Adam had to learn that sin could be covered not by a bunch of leaves snatched from a bush as he passed by that would grow back again next year, but only by pain and blood. Sin cannot be atoned for by any mechanical action, nor without expenditure of feeling. Suffering must ever follow wrongdoing. And from the first sin to the last, the track of the sinner is marked with blood. And with sin comes pain, and pain plants the flag of reality in the fortress of the rebel heart. I got to be done. I don't know what time it is, but I'm going to wrap it up. I just want to tell you about a story I heard that I think is so perfect. There was a father who loved his daughter very much, and as some of you have daughters, and how special your daughter is to you, and he helped his daughter buy her first car. She's a teenager. She'd been driving a little bit. Now it was time for her to get a car and go off to college. So he helped her purchase her first car, and before she drove off, he handed her a sealed envelope. She said, "What's this?" He said, "Sweetheart, I want you to put this in the glove compartment of your car. Don't open it. Unless if you ever get in an accident, then you open it and there will be instructions in there on what you're to do. Okay, just remember that. If you ever get in an accident, then take that envelope because you're going to have to get out your insurance card that's in there. Take out the envelope, open it and read it and it'll tell you what to do." Well, lo and behold, as a teenager, one day she got into an accident. It wasn't serious, but you know, the police came and she got her insurance and then she saw the envelope. And she remembered what her dad said, so she pulled out the envelope to see what his instructions were. And she opened up the letter and it said, "My precious daughter, if you're reading this, you've been in an accident and you're not hurt, and that's all that matters. The car can be fixed. I'm just glad you're okay." And then it had instructions. Our ancestors didn't get very far on their journey before they experienced a head-on collision with a serpent. And they were scared to death of what the father would do, so they hid. Because they're yet to really understand the depths of the Father's love. Oh, I hope you haven't done that. You can't out-sin the grace of God. And you'll never be able to fix your problem. You totally rely on Him. So stop hiding. Open yourself up to God. Accept His provision for your sin. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So the road home begins with a step of faith. It's a broken road, folks. It's a broken road that leads us home. Makes me want to write a song. But just accept what your Father has offered you, what He's done for you. And walk out of here free. Free of shame, free of guilt, free of hiding, free of your own self-efforts to make yourself better. Just accept what Jesus has done on the cross. Oh, it's the only way. Let's pray. Father, this is a load. This is a lot of stuff. But we thank you for the story. We thank you that you've revealed it to us. And I pray that as we leave here today, Lord, we will have an answer to those two questions. Where are you? I pray that each person in this room before they leave would say, Father, here's where I am. I just want to be open with you about that. And then, who told you? Who told you that this was the way that you should live your life in light of all of these things we've learned today? So I pray your hand upon this congregation. Lord, what a great thing you've done here in HICO. And I pray that you would just continue to bless this church. We do pray for Chris, Father, that he'd feel your healing touch so that he could be back up here very, very soon. And use us, Lord God. Help us to go back to this story again and again so that we can remind ourselves of your love and your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to me. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
This time. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you, Mr. Brandenburg, for bringing the message there. A couple announcements, just that you see that we see on our bulletin. If you're experienced, you know how to read this and follow along. But just a couple of things to highlight. You got the preteen and the youth camp early registration the 28th. I believe that's this Wednesday. And so just make sure if you got a kid going to camp, you get them signed up early and get that deposit put in there. I can't imagine there's going to be GBF 101 tonight. If Chris could be able, he'd be up here preaching, I promise you. I've heard him talk for 3 years now. That's his favorite thing to do is get up here and teach the Word of God. So if he's not able to do that, he ain't doing GBF 101. And then the big thing also, Choices Clinic baby bottle campaign, that ends next Sunday. So if you grab one of those bottles off the back and you put money in it or a check in it or whatever, if you could make sure those are back by next Sunday, that'd be great, because that's when that ends right there. And then Easter in the Park, make sure you have that on your calendar, the breakfast that morning, and all that we do there. And then VBS, there's a big one. Now, we already got the date on there for you, July 8th through the 11th. If you help with that, make sure you have those dates down. If you have kids, put those dates down. Try to schedule and plan around that so your kids can come be a part of VBS. They do an awesome job here at GBF. All the churches do here in this town. And so plan for that to be there for those things. Can't think of anything else. As you go through this week, man, I would just encourage you, whether you're Joseph walking around in your multicolored coat and being happy and living the good life, or you're at the bottom of a well, or if you're running the show in Potiphar's house living the good life, or you're in prison, just know that God's at work, man. He's working. We can't see it, but he's working, and just have faith and just continue to live for him. And so let me close this in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just thank you again so much for the message this morning. Lord, help us to understand our enemy and how he works. That helps us see him coming and to be able to run to you and not hide. We thank you that we can always run to you no matter where we're at or what's been done or what's happened. We can always come to you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Help us to live this week in response to the love you showed us through your son's death on the cross, and trying to just live our life for you to the best of our abilities, to just show the love we have for you and how we live and represent you. Thank you again for loving us, and we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.